Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Amen. This is God's word to us this day. Now let me just bow our heads for a moment and let's just pray. Father God, we thank you for being able to praise you in song. We thank you for being able to share with one another in conversation before that. We pray in these moments as we come to think on your word that you would just still our hearts and our minds, that you'd allow us to focus in on nothing else but you and your word in these next moments. We pray that you would encourage us through this word this evening, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, as we listened to some of those stories behind some of those songs, I was struck by the heart of that modern hymn writer, Stuart Townend, a man who is fed up with some of the modern songs that are written that talk about me, and instead he wrote words that focus us in on Jesus. And as I began to think on focusing on Jesus this past week, obviously I've been in Keswick a week or so ago, so I went to a Stuart Townend concert afterwards and heard him share some of the stories behind some of his songs, which is just quite remarkable to hear the man's heart. But as I began to think on those again this week, I was drawn to these verses in Colossians, and I just wanted to share a few thoughts this evening on Jesus is. I say a few words and a few thoughts because originally it was meant to be, but for folks in Cornton, you know me well enough by now, a few words always turns into a few more and then a few more, and you'd be disappointed if we didn't spend time in God's word. As Paul pens this letter to the Colossians, just to give you a little bit of a background, he is in prison. He's never been to Colossae, he's never met the Christians there, but he's heard about them and he's heard about their faith in Jesus. Unfortunately, at this time in the city of Colossae, there are some who are peddling heresy. They're giving out a false gospel. Elements of this would later form what we know as Gnosticism, and other elements of it were stuck in Jewish legalism. And part of the heresy that came from some who were stuck in that legalism denied the deity of Jesus. They didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And it's this in part which Paul is trying to pick up here and to address. And we see this aspect of Christ's deity being drawn out in the verses, those six verses we looked at in Colossians 1. And I just want to spend a wee bit of time thinking about Jesus is, just from these verses. And Paul begins by reminding us that Jesus is our God. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. God has never been seen, indeed he cannot be seen. In the Old Testament, the Jews believed if they saw the face of God, they would die. And so if God cannot be seen, how can we know him? The answer is that God took the initiative and came to earth. John 1 and 14 tells us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus came to earth so that we could see him and hear him. Later on in John chapter 1 and verse 18, we're reminded that no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Jesus came to earth to reveal the Father. He came to show us what God was like. He came to point us back to our Father in heaven. And since Jesus has been with God since the very beginning, he can reveal to us what the Father is like. Hebrews 1 and 3 says to us that the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Jesus is God, and he's revealing God to the world. It says there in those verses that he is the image of the invisible God. The Greek word here is icon, E-I-K-O-N, from where we get our English word, icon. And of course, an icon for us is probably somebody famous on X Factor or something like that. It means a copy or a likeness. But you know, Jesus is more than a copy. Jesus is more than a likeness. Jesus is the perfect image, the exact likeness of God. Paul shows us that here, that Jesus is fully God in every single way. Not only is he both the representation, not only is he the manifestation, not only is he God in person, but he's also the firstborn of all creation. The Greek word for firstborn there, a little bit of a Greek lesson tonight, aren't we? The Greek word for firstborn there can refer to one who has been born first chronologically. So if you think of my family, I'm the oldest. So I'm the firstborn, and then comes my sister a year or so later, almost 2 years later, and then 10 years after that comes along my brother. However, back in the culture of the day, it didn't just refer to the firstborn chronologically, but more often than not, it would refer to the preeminence and position or rank. It was all to do with who was the main son within the sight of the family. And so Jesus is referred to us here as the firstborn. Why? Because he existed before the creation of the world, and so he's exalted in rank above even the creation. And Paul is clearly saying to us, just in that one verse there, that Jesus is God. There is no denying it. He is God incarnate, the one who took on flesh and lived among us. But not only is Jesus our God, Jesus is also our Creator. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. Paul is taking us back to the beginning of time. He's taken us back to remind us that Jesus, as our God, was with God in the very beginning. He was there when the world was made. That chapter in John 1 again, verse 1 there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, says John, all things were made. Jesus is our Creator. He made everything. The land and the seas, the hills and the valleys, the trees and the plants, the birds, the animals. Hey, he even made you and me. He made us. Do you know there are 10 million species of insects, including, catch this one that blew me away this week. I'm bothered at the moment. We plant the compost bin in the garden, one of these black plastic ones that you buy from the council. We thought we'd be good, we'd do our bit for the environment, and we filled it up. And this year I went to dig out what I thought would be compost to put in the ground, and it was full of ants. So I don't quite know what to do with it. They're still sitting there, this big thing in the back garden. Just to worry you, those of you that come to the church, but they'll soon die off. Anyway, did you know that there are 2,500 species and variety of ants? How amazing is that? Our God made 2,500 varieties of ants alone. That just puzzles me why you'd want 2,500 varieties of ants, but there you go. God made all of those things. The Bible tells us that the Lord made them all, from the smallest ant to the largest star and the largest planet in our universe. John Piper gives an illustration a number of years back that illustrates the point of Jesus being our Creator as well. While preaching on the supremacy of Christ in Hebrews during the 1996 Summer Olympics, he envisaged Jesus sitting in a room with all of the decathlon athletes. For those of you not up in athletics, a decathlon is when an athlete takes part in 10 different athletics events on the track and in the field, and their combined score dictates the winner. Jesus envisioned standing before these athletes, and in turn, Each one was boasting how he excelled in a specific field of the competition, whether it was a 100 metre dash, whether it was a shot put, whether it was a long jump. Jesus took no opportunity to boast of his own athletic accomplishments, provoking one of the other men there to ask him, "What about you? What do you say for yourself? Why should you be considered the best?" To that, Jesus simply said, "I made all you guys." Jesus made all things. Everything you can see, the things you cannot see as well. He is the creator behind it all. And so Jesus is our God and our creator. And those two facts are enough to stun us, to amaze us, to draw us down to our knees in praise and in worship. But you know, there is more. And Paul wants to make sure that people are grasping this. He wants to make sure that the heresy is knocked out of the window. Jesus is our God. Jesus is our creator. And then in verse 17, Jesus is our sustainer. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. In him all things hold together. Since Jesus was there before the earth and everything on it came into being, and since he in fact made all things, he knows how they work. He knows how the human body works in all of its intricacies and all of its fine detail. You know, it doesn't matter how many times I see a newborn baby, I still marvel at how he or she came to be. To think that God could create something as wonderful and amazing as a human being, and that they could be born as a tiny baby before growing into a child and then into a full grown, some more full grown than other men and women, is just marvellous. And then to think that that all began with the aid, it all began as the child was born as a tiny little fertilised egg. William MacDonald informs us in his commentary that from this tiny egg will develop, here you go, shown off tonight, 60 trillion cells, 100,000 miles of nerve fibre, 60,000 miles of vessels carrying blood around the body, 250 bones, to say nothing of joints, ligaments and muscles. Jesus, our God, our creator, is our sustainer and is able to keep our bodies functioning because he knows us and he made us. And he does this with human beings, but he also sustains the world he created as well. Earth is 93 million miles away from the sun. If the sun were any closer to Earth, we would burn up. If we were any further away from Earth, we would freeze. Another fact we've heard before, Earth tilts exactly 23 degrees on an axis, giving us four seasons a year. If it tilted at any other angle, we would be surrounded by a massive continent of ice. The moon is the exact distance from Earth to give us two ocean tides a day. If it were any greater or lesser distance, the Earth would be flooded. The atmosphere is the exact density to keep meteors and space objects from hitting us. If it were any thinner, we'd be constantly bombarded by objects from outer space. And who keeps that world in perfect working order? Jesus, the living Logos, the living Word of God. Jesus, our sustainer. He holds everything together. And just as a little reminder to those of us who were here a month or two back when we watched a little DVD clip of the protein laminin. Who hasn't heard of the protein laminin? Just to laugh. Anyone heard of laminin? Laminin is this wonderful protein that they've discovered in our bodies. And it's the glue that holds our body together. Without it, our body wouldn't function the way it was meant to be. Do you know that protein laminin is in the perfect shape of a cross? Scientists have discovered it, the medical people, they've looked at it under a microscope, and it's in the shape of a cross. Jesus, our sustainer, died on a cross to save us. And the glue that holds our human bodies together is in the shape of a cross. Amazing. Don't doubt Jesus' deity. And if you doubt what I'm saying about laminin, go home and type it into Google. L-A-M-I-N-I-N. And you'll see a wee video clip of a guy who discovered it and speaks of it. And you can go through and see the pictures of this protein molecule. And it blew me away. Jesus is our God. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. And Paul tells us here in Colossians in verse 18, and he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Paul uses the human metaphor for the church here. Jesus Christ serves as head of the church. Just as the body is controlled by the brain, so Christ controls every part of the church and gives it life and gives it direction. We're not some company. Not some company that's headed up by some bright spark. Not some company that's controlled by a chairman or, what's the terminology these days, CEO, chief executive officer. Jesus leads us and he guides us. We're not dependent on the status of the FTSE 100, thankfully, or we'd be out of business. We're not dependent on things like that. We don't have to worry about the future, because the church is in the hands of Jesus Christ, our God, our Creator, our Sustainer, and our Head. We are to look to him and to him alone. Paul tells us of all that happens here so that Jesus may have the supremacy. It's all about him. In Leonardo da Vinci's famous painting of the Last Supper, I wonder how many times you've seen that and just marvelled at how good it is. Our Lord's hands are empty. Therein lies an inspiring story, though. Da Vinci, as he finished painting that work, he'd spent 3 years on it. He was determined to make it his crowning piece of work. Before the unveiling, he decided to show it to a friend to ask for his opinion, the opinion of a friend he trusted above every other. The friend's praise was unbounded. The cup in Jesus' hands, he said, is especially beautiful. Disappointed at once, Da Vinci began to paint out the cup. Astonished, the distinguished friend asked for an explanation. Nothing, Da Vinci explained, must distract from the figure of Christ. Da Vinci focused his attention solely on Jesus by removing the distraction of the cup. Having removed the cup, he had to do something with the hand that was holding it. The left hand was already outstretched just above the table, so he drew in the right, painted in the right hand as well, as an outstretched invitation. He wanted it to be all about Jesus. It is to be all about Jesus. He must have the supremacy. He is our head. And of course, no picture of Jesus, no thoughts on Jesus would be complete without remembering that Jesus is our Saviour. Paul, who had once persecuted followers of Jesus Christ until he met with the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, now takes every opportunity to remind us of our Saviour. That's what Stuart Townend was speaking of as well when he wrote All My Days. He wanted people to be drawn to Jesus and him alone. And so Paul writes in verses 19 and 20, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Jesus shed his blood on the cross and died that we might be reconciled to God. He was willing to die to save us from our sins and from an eternity spent in hell. He is our Saviour. Paul closes that section there by reminding us that Jesus came as a man and died on a cross. Why? To reconcile us to God. In the beginning, in the book of Genesis, we read that God created a perfect world. That world was without sin. Man and woman, the apex, the chief part of God's creation, reflecting his perfect image, had lived at peace with the rest of creation. It met with God's divine approval. Everything was perfect. Unfortunately, by the time we reached Genesis chapter 3, man and woman went and sinned against God. They took fruit from the tree they were told not to go near and not to eat from. And at that moment, we began to be separated from God. And that continued down through the years, down through the generations. Humans were separated from God, God from humans, humans from humans, humans from creation, even creation from humans. The world as we understand it knows no settled peace. We are separated from God due to that rebellion, and we can do nothing to sort it. But how does God reconcile a world defaced by sin and out of harmony with himself? Well, verse 20 tells us, doesn't it? Having made peace through the blood of Jesus, the blood shed on the cross. The world is dependent on God. who took the initiative to bring us peace. And this he did as he sent Jesus, our God, the creator and sustainer of the world, to suffer and to die that most cruel death on the cross. Christ did all of the work. Humans are simply left to respond in an appropriate fashion. Jesus is our Saviour. Colossians 1 verses 15 to 20, an amazing collection of six verses. The invisible God made himself visible in the person of Jesus Christ, who is his exact image and representation. Through Jesus Christ, God created and sustains the world, so that Jesus Christ may be the head of the church in first place in everything. Jesus Christ, God himself, took on human flesh to bleed on the cross in order to reconcile us to God the Father. Who is Jesus? Jesus is our God. He's our creator. He's our sustainer. He's our head. And just as importantly, he is our saviour. In other words, he is our all in all. Why don't we pray together? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these thoughts in your word. We thank you for the words written down there by Paul. We thank you for the reminder of all that Jesus is. He is our all in all. We thank you that he's our God, that he's our creator, that he's our sustainer. We thank you that he's head of this church. And Father God, above everything, we thank you that he is our saviour. We thank you that he died in our place. Help us never to forget that. Help us never to doubt that. And help us to be able to share that with those we meet and come in contact with as well. Lord, may those words be a living reality in our lives as we remember who Jesus is and we pray them for it. So Father God, we thank you for your word. Help us to keep mulling it over in our hearts and our minds in these coming days, that we might be encouraged more through that wonderful word of yours. Hear our prayers, for we offer them in Jesus' name. Amen.